Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome everybody on this beautiful day. We have coffee and fellowship downstairs afterward. We've got wonderful Dan Treatsman here with us and his family. Looking forward to hearing from him. Main announcements this week. It's March Food Month. Should have seen the containers up there. You can get your Covenant Home Altar. And if you would like to do an Easter plant in a memory of a loved one, feel free to do that. And they should be brought by Saturday afternoon before Easter Sunday. Got a wonderful story about that. My first Sunday in Rhode Island, I have hay fever. And Easter Sunday, the Easter lilies were put around the pulpit on Friday, starting Friday. And about the time, it was during my sermon, I could barely talk. Just the hay fever. But there were like 30 Easter lilies. Look forward to all of that and some wonderful flowers. And on this wonderful, beautiful day with snow, we can still experience the joy that we receive from Jesus as we worship. Let us stand and say our call to worship responsibly together. This is from Psalm 73. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny.
Whom are I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth.
My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever.
But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do.
Turn in to hymn number 221, In the Cross of Christ I Glory.
Streaming adds more luster to my
God, we thank you for this beautiful day. Regardless whether we have snow or no snow, we have needed the moisture, and it's wonderful to have light in the midst of dark days that we've had. We are looking forward to more sun each day, the light of your presence. We look forward to being able to smell flowers and blooms on the trees and all that come with spring. But we especially are thankful in the midst of Lent as we are journeying to the cross. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. As we continue to focus on you, how you gave your life so that we might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Thank you, O God. May you guide us this week, this day, as we hear your word from Pastor Dan, and as we continue to worship, may we continue to put our trust and faith in you. And we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated, and we'll have our scripture reader today, Shirley.
Our first passage today is from the book of Psalms, chapter 107. And there's two parts here, verses 1 through 3, and then 17 through 21. And it's on page 461 for the Pew Bible. Verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. And moving to verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. And our second reading is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and it's page 811 in the Pew Bible. Okay. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
Thank you, Shirley. Thanks for the reading of God's word. It's now our time to for tithes and offerings. And call our ushers forward. And we're also doing Congo Kids offering. Our Congo Kids. Lord God, we just thank you. You've given us everything, our opportunity now to give back to you. We give you to you first, knowing that you have provided so much for us. Use these gifts to further your kingdom in this place and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and sing our doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Seated. Are there any prayer requests? What?
I have an unspoken request.
How is Steve doing?
I trust him.
Yeah. I haven't seen him.
The family of Maxine Hoopar. Quite a few of us know who she is.
Maxine who?
Hoopar. She passed away on Tuesday at 96.
Let us pray. Oh God, we just come before you today. And we lift up those that are struggling. We pray for Maxine's family, that you would surround them with your love and care, give them comfort, peace, and strength from you in the midst of experiencing death. I pray for the Renta family. Our unspoken requests, we lift them up to you. We pray for Steve and his family as he continues to adjust. And pray for his health, that you continue to be with him and give him strength, and his wife and his family. We pray for our missionaries, for Julio and Katie in Colombia, and especially Katie in the midst of experiencing the death of her parents, who were recently died in a car crash in Minneapolis. We pray for our military personnel and those in public service in our area. We pray for the Virginia and the surrounding cities as they serve the people. May you be with them as they make wise decisions. We pray for our conference, Northwest Conference. Pray for our superintendent. I pray for the Greater Covenant and our president. And we pray for our nation and all those who serve in different areas. We pray for our current president and vice president and all those in government. Pray for the House and Senate as they give them discernment to make wise decisions in the midst of a year that we've been having. And just pray that you would help us all to look to you. Again, we thank you in this season of Lent that we look to you who died for us and gave your life so that we might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Help us each day to not go left or right, but to look to you to guide our decisions and our paths. We give you thanks, praise, and glory this day. And be now especially after we sing with Pastor Dan as he provides us with a word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to number 500. Now before you, Lord, we gather. Now before you, Lord, we gather to receive your precious word. Let your grace in showers, O Father, on our parched hearts be poured. Send your Holy Spirit o'er us, with your quickening fire restore us. At your table spread before us, fill our hungering souls, dear Lord. May your word to us now given be retained in hearts contrite. On the narrow way to heaven, lead us in your perfect light. Hush within us all commotion, silence each disturbing notion. May we, Lord, with true devotion, use this hour of grace aright. Of the time may we avail us, when to seek us you are near. Soon the day of grace may fail us, and no message more we hear. Turn our minds to meditation on our need of your salvation. Urge us all your invitation, to our prayer incline your ear. Wonderful song with Lena Sandell and A.L. Skoog with William Bradbury. Okay, Pastor Dan. Thank you again for coming and being with us.
So turn with me, please, to John chapter 2. For those of you who recall, we've been using these sessions to ask different questions. Some of them come up just in conversation. Some of these are things that we find in our studies of the Scripture. Today I want to ask a question that was asked of the Lord Jesus Christ several times throughout his ministry, whether he's healing someone on the Sabbath, whether his disciples are picking grains from wheat that and the Pharisees don't like them doing that, whether he's raising someone who or forgiving someone's sins, or he's speaking in a way as one who has authority when he's doing things and saying things here, cleansing the temple. doing things and saying things that people think, well, how are you doing that? Why are you doing that? They ask him this question throughout his ministry, what gives you the right? What gives you the right to say the things that you're saying? What gives you the right to talk as though you have some sort of authority over us? What gives you the right to flip over tables in the temple? What gives you the right to heal on the Sabbath? What gives you the right to claim that someone's sins are forgiven? Where do you get this authority from? This is a question that we probably hear from time to time as we share political views that differ from people around us, as we share religious views, as we claim that our God is the way, the truth, and the life. Your God, not so much. As we claim that we die and get to go to heaven, some of you, maybe not so much. We make these bold, outrageous claims, and, you know, my science is right, your science. Where do you get off? We hear this question a lot. What gives you the right? Under what authority do you make these claims? Why can you impose your truth on my truth? That's my truth. You can't challenge my truth. And we hear people questioning the way that we live, the things that we do, the things that we say, as they did the Lord. What gives you the right? Sometimes Jesus would have that when he did things that people appreciate. Where do you get this power from? You can cast out demons. We can't cast out demons. Where do you get this authority? And I think what's striking is how the Lord responds to that here in John chapter 2. We'll read a little bit here together. Starting in verse 13 of John 2. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" For his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." This passage of Scripture is perhaps one of the most abused or misconstrued passages that we're going to come across. I don't know why I chose to preach on it, though. You go to John, to Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. That's probably the other one, with "Judge not, lest ye be judged." This is probably maybe second, where people look at this passage where Jesus overturns tables and he makes a whip, and they say, see, Jesus was an emotionally volatile person. Jesus flipped out on people. And, first he's cursing fig trees and killing them. Poor little fig tree. Now he's making whips and whipping people and flipping. He was just an emotionally volatile person. Or sometimes people will use this to justify acts of aggression. It's okay if I throw a brick through an abortion clinic window because righteous zeal, right? That's what that is. You know, I can slash tires of people who do things I don't like. Righteous zeal. You know, I was worked up over zeal for righteousness. It's okay. Or we use it to justify our own acts of aggression. I know I flipped out on everyone the other day, might have lost my cool, but Jesus did the same thing, right? He's just like me. He gets us, you know? Sometimes I lose my temper, he loses his temper. That's what we do. You guys just get us so mad, we can't help ourselves, Jesus and I. I don't think that's what's happening here. This is not an example of Jesus flipping out on people or losing his cool. This is intentional. This is purposeful. I'm going to suggest that Jesus here is making a claim that he has authority over the temple. And not just that, but he's making a claim that he is the true temple. This temple here on earth is just a representation of the true temple, his body. Well, what's a temple? Why did the Jewish people need a temple? Why did they need this locale where people from all over Israel would come? Why this special spot? I mean, God's everywhere, right? Why do we need a temple? What's the significance of this temple? Well, you go back to Genesis chapter 2. God creates man, and what does he do when he makes man? He plants him here in a garden. He sticks him in a place and says, here in this garden, you and I will tabernacle together. We're going to dwell together. You're going to have a stewardship. You'll have a responsibility. You're going to tend to the garden. You're going to have that husbandry over the garden, care for it, and I'm going to work with you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to educate you. I'm going to build you up so you bear fruit for me. Man is something of a plant in a garden where it has a role, it has a responsibility, and the Lord is going to work with it. Well, man wanted to kind of expedite that process. What did he want to do? He wanted to be like God. And so he decides he's going to eat from this tree he's not supposed to, and he's going to be just like God. And instead, what happens? He's exiled from this tabernacle. He's kicked out of the garden. God's no longer walking around with him anymore. And he's kicked out and forced to scatter. And throughout history, he's trying to find this way to come back and dwell with God again, to be in his presence again. Well, we have a problem. God's holy, man's common. God's spiritual, man's fleshly. God's righteous, man's sinful. God is supernatural, man is natural. They don't mix. They don't gel. We get to Genesis chapter 6, and we have the sons of God and the daughters of men trying to cohabitate. God says, that's an abomination. You two don't mix. It doesn't work right. And he says, my spirit will no longer strive with man, for he is flesh. The spirit and the flesh can't mix. They can't cohabitate. And throughout history, man's trying to find out, how do we get back to that? I want to get back to that garden situation where I'm in this great relationship with God, trying to find their way back. So we'll build this giant tower up to heaven. That's not going to work. And they get scattered. I'll build these high places and come and offer sacrifice. That's not going to work. And they're trying to wedge their way back into the Holy of Holies, get back into that spiritual condition, that presence of God. And they can't do it. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you build this locale, this special place, and I'll put my presence there in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, by blood, with permission, one representative can come in and you can kind of habitate with me that way. You can kind of tabernacle with me that way as your representative comes in and I'll be in your midst. We're not gonna walk like we did before. Different story, but I'll be there and you can come and we can connect a little bit that way. You can offer a sacrifice and that sacrifice will representatively go before me. We see God manifesting as fire more than anything else in the scripture, and there's that picture there of the fire of God and the sinful representative sacrifice coming together, and it's like you can cohabitate in that sense. We can come together in that sense. We can mingle together in that sense. You don't want to come into my presence. You can't. I'm here, you're there. And we have that pseudo, quasi tabernacling. And that's what the temple would serve, is this place where they can kind of mix, kind of mingle, kind of interact together. Well, how are we going to get God and man together in a real sense? How are we going to really come into the presence of God? Again, holy, sinful, spiritual, fleshly, heavenly, earthly, supernatural, natural. We can't bridge that gap. How do you bridge that divide? What piece can you fit in there that's going to make that connection possible? I use this illustration all the time, but you got these two warring nations. Maybe like say the Germans and the French or whatever, and you want to get these two nations together. They're occupying common land and they're fighting all the time. And how do you get those two nations at peace? So the French say, if we have a good French king on the throne, he will rule justly and everyone will live at peace. And the Germans say, no, that's not going to work. You want a French? No, we need a German king. He'll rule in peace and righteousness and everything will be great. Get a German king on the throne and then it'll be. They're at war. It's never going to work. How do we get these two warring different nations to be at peace? Well, you take a French king and or prince, and you take a German princess and you have them marry, and now you have this child. And what is that child? That child is French and German. Yeah, needs to be French and German. Only way you can get those two groups mixed. How are we going to do that? We got holy God and man. How do you mix that? What piece can we fit in there? Can anyone think of a way to fill that puzzle? We need, what would it be? It would be like a God man, right? Only thing you're going to slide in there is a God man. Where are we going to find something like that? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tabernacle. He's the place where in his flesh, God and man both dwell. And he's the way that we can, through him, have access to God. Veil torn in two. Presence there with the holy God. Only way is through that tabernacle. So Jesus comes, and I believe he's making a claim to be that tabernacle. Well, in order to understand this claim and how this is a claim he's making, we want to know what is he doing by flipping over these tables and chasing? What are these tables there for in the first place? Why do you got pigeons at the temple? Why cages filled with lambs? What's the purpose of any of that? Well, you go back to Exodus 23, and it talks about how the six feasts of Israel, and how three times a year during those six feasts, we have Passover, Feast of First Fruits, we have the Feast of Weeks, and then at the fall season, we have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And three of those feasts, there all the Jewish males would come and present themselves at Jerusalem. First, during the Feast of Passover, which is what we find here in John chapter 2. And then about 53 days later, during the Feast of Weeks. And then at the end of the harvest season, the Feast of Tabernacles, where all nations will ultimately tabernacle with the Lord. During these three feasts, every Jewish male was to come and present themselves to Jerusalem. You're living in Galilee. You're living in Hebron. You're living all the way up in Samaria. It doesn't matter. You're coming down to Jerusalem, and you're going to come to those feasts. About a week ago, we were asked to preach at a church in Iowa. This is how hard up, apparently, I am to find a place. No, there's family out there. We went all the way out to Iowa for a quick weekend. The original plan was to go and spend some time with Priscilla's grandfather before he passed away. He passed away like 3 weeks ago, so we missed it. And we took all the time off from school during that funeral to come out and spend time with the family, but I was still scheduled to speak in Iowa, so we ran out there for like a really quick trip. And it was going to be really fast just to go preach and leave. We had no other reason to go out there. And so I brought only the necessary things for this quick trip. I brought my couple of my kids because I really like them. I brought my wife because I wanted her to come along, obviously. The less important children we left behind. Teenagers had things to do. So we brought the most important children along on this trip. And it was a quick trip. I brought a change of clothes, toothbrush. You're going to need that. What I did not bring was my dog. Didn't bother bringing my dog. Find someone else to watch the dog. That's why the teenagers are staying home. Do something useful, kids. Didn't bring my refrigerator. Didn't bring my oven. Didn't bring my pantry. It was a short trip. Well, that was silly. What if I got hungry? It's like 2 days in the car. My kids are going to get hungry. Why? If I don't bring my refrigerator, what are we going to do? Anyone got an idea of what we did? What's that?
Cooler.
No, I brought money. I brought money. Cooler would have been an idea, but not quite as good as money. Money can be exchanged for goods and services. Some people know that. What's that? No, we went out to restaurants along the way, and we used that money to buy the food that we needed. We got hungry, we could buy it. Much, much more convenient. And so when they're making these trips from Samaria or Galilee to offer a sacrifice, you can bring your lamb, but the problem is if you bring your lamb, you run the risk of what happening? Lamb might get blemished. You have to bring food and provisions for your lamb. Or you can bring money and buy a lamb when you get there. We do the same thing when you go to a baseball game. You can bring a hot dog in your back pocket to a baseball game. Or you can bring money and buy a hot dog. And you know what? They gouge the prices there, right? They charge you a lot more for a hot dog. But I'll tell you, they're better hot dogs. The buns are steamed, and they got their little condiment kiosk there for you, and you got the Ballpark Franks that plump when you cook them. Best hot dog you're going to get is a ballpark hot dog. And it's the same way here. When they come to Jerusalem for the sacrifices, you go and, yeah, they're gouging the prices. They got that little money changer there. Yeah, and they'll maybe make a couple bucks on the exchange. Oh, yeah, oh, you got Samaria money. Okay, we can take the Samaria money. We'll give you some Jerusalem money back and maybe make a couple bucks. But the sacrifices you're going to get are going to be the best sacrifices. These are the world famous Bethlehem sheep. You've all heard about them being protected by the world famous Bethlehem shepherds, right? These are the best sacrifices you're going to get. And so these are they gouging prices? Yeah, but it's a better sacrifice. Same way when you go to a ballpark and get your hot dog. And so they would come there and they'd offer the best sacrifice. Lord gets a best offering, cost you a couple extra bucks, but it's worth it for the better sacrifice. And we do the same thing when we come to church today. We set up convenient ways to worship the Lord. We have hymn books, so we're all singing the same words. And we have a piano player, so everyone but me is singing the same tune. And we're all united and aligned, and it's so much more convenient. Pews that are facing the right direction, and they're comfortable, and we meet at a time that's kind of convenient in a location in town that people can get to, and just a convenient way to worship. And also, it's a better sacrifice. We have people who know how to sing leading the singing, and people who know how to play leading the accompaniments. It's just a better offering for the Lord and more convenient with us. Well, why would Jesus be flipping over tables? Well, it's important to recognize that even though we want to set up a system that optimizes the sacrifice, that's convenient for us, at the heart of worship is sacrifice, forfeiture, surrendering. And I feel like in the last couple of years, we forgot that component. COVID came along and we found a way to worship from home, and some of us never came back. It was just so much more comfortable praising the Lord in my pajamas. It was just so much easier to do it online. So much more convenient. They're doing a great job, and I'll watch it and participate in my heart. And somehow our sacrifice or our worship lost that sacrificial component to it, and some of us never got it back. I don't like to go to that church. It's not my thing. I don't enjoy it. Perfect. Then it's a real sacrifice. The person there, they're not always nice to me. Perfect. Then it's a real sacrifice. David said, I will not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. You don't like the people there? You have trouble with it? It's not convenient? It's bad timing? Then it's something on the altar, isn't it? Then it's a real sacrifice. Then it costs you something. If I go up to Priscilla and say, hey, I'm getting you this present here for your birthday, just so you know, didn't cost me anything. Got it for free. In fact, someone dropped off. One of the kids really bought it the other day. I saw it at the thrift store, and I just grabbed it. Didn't cost me anything. Here you go. That shows nothing. That's not a demonstration of love. Look what I conveniently stumbled across for you, Lord. No. If you don't enjoy it, if it's hard, if it's... not saying you don't enjoy it, but if it's hard, if it's challenging, if it's difficult, if you have to give something up to sit next to that person, humility, pride, it's sacrifice. And it's a real offering to the Lord. Well, he comes and he starts flipping over these tables and he starts chasing these people off. And he does so on the Passover. Why the Passover? What's significant about this? And we have a similar event happening in the other Gospels during the beginning of the Passion Week. Again, happening during the Passover. For those of you who have not spent much time appreciating the Passover and its role in our faith, a couple weeks from now, we're going to be doing a Passover dinner. Has anyone ever come to one of our Passover dinners? I know some of you have. If you have not been to one, I suggest you come. Has anyone ever never been to a Passover dinner in their life? Oh, I forgot. We don't interact. You just nod your head or think in your heart. If you've never been to one, I highly recommend you come. It is going to be free. It's open to the community. It'll give you some very useful context for not just what's happening here, but for what's happening every once a month when you take that the Lord's Supper and remember him, we don't really appreciate what he said and the significance of that without having some familiarity with the Passover. So I would recommend that you come to that. But if you go to a Passover, you'll recognize that the Passover always begins with a cleaning. People will clean out their homes of the leaven. They'll remove all the leaven, which is a picture of sin, and then they do this little like burning of the leaven as a community. And then when you sit down to the meal, it also begins with a cleaning, a ceremonial washing of your hands. We do similar cleanings. When we come to the Lord, we confess our sins and purge the sin in our hearts. We recognize, I like to say to the kids, the two most powerful words in the English language are what, guys? My bad. Recognizing your sin, identifying your shortcomings before the Lord. We see that throughout Scripture, over and over again, it starts with judgment. You need to begin with that purging, that recognition of sin. There's that violent act at the beginning. I want to get a return. I have a seed here, and I want to get a harvest. It starts with throwing a seed into the ground, and lest the seed die, it remains alone. Passover, the beginning of the harvest season, the Jewish calendar, the seasons of the Lord, begins with the death of a lamb. And we always see this act of cleaning or destruction. You come to the Lord, what do? We get baptized, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That washing is something of an act of destruction. And it starts with that before something can be useful. And he comes through and he does this violent act of flipping things over so that temple can be useful. He does that same thing with his body. Before his body can serve as a temple, a place for God and man can tabernacle, what do we have? This horrible act of violence upon him, leading to death, so it can have utility. We want to come to the Lord and skip that part. We want to skip the purging. We want to skip the sacrifice, skip the loss, skip the suffering, and just go to the dwelling with God. Sometimes we need to go back and purge, recognize that sin, remove that sin, go through that judgment. God looks at his creation in Genesis 6 and he says, I want to use this for my kingdom and glory. It was made for my kingdom and glory. I want to use this. What does he do? This great washing. And then he says, now we can dwell again. There was silence between God and man, and then he speaks with Noah again. And there's that purging that needs to take place. So Jesus comes and he flips over these tables and he opens up these cages and he builds a whip and he chases these people out. Well, here I am, come from Samaria with what do I got? I left my land behind. What did I come with? Just the money. And here I go and say, I'm going to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And I see my birdies, cuckoo, cuckoo, flying away. And I see my lammy, bah, bah, running away. And, oh, maybe I can change them up. Nope, there's no money to change anything. I can't go buy any. It's all gone. What do I have? How do I offer a sacrifice? What is acceptable to him now? There's no sacrifice remaining. They're all gone. And there, what do I see? It's all gone. The bird's gone, the lamb's gone, the money changers are gone. And there, standing, is what? The one who a chapter before we see, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, only sacrifice still there in the Temple Mount. Your money's no good here. The only sacrifice that remains, Jesus chased the rest off. And there he stands with a whip. And you take him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, or you accept him as judge. Those are your options. And there he stands. So they come and they see him chase off. They clearly did not understand the significance of the claim that he was making. Emotionally volatile man lost his temper. Now, this is a claim. He is the tabernacle. He has authority over the tabernacle because he is the place where God and man tabernacle together. And they see this, and what do they say? They say, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove authority to do all this? Where's your proof? Where's your evidence? What gives you the right? No one else is flipping over tables. Where do you get off flipping over tables in our temple? What gives you the right? Why are you allowed to do this? When it comes to authority, there's only two sources of authority that we have. Only two sources of rights that we have. Either we're born with the right, or we earned that right. I'll let you in on a secret. I don't like my dog. It's not my dog, it's the kid's dog. Every time any member of the family walks in through the front door, or non-member of the family walks in through the front door, or walks by our house, the dog starts barking. Now, occasionally living here in Virginia, Minnesota, 2 a.m., you got some drunk guys walking in through my front door. That one sole time, I appreciate my dog. It'll start barking, and whoever it is, oh, yeah, this isn't my house, and they stumble off, and that's great. He's chased away people at 2 in the morning several times. But when the kids start walking home from school and the dog goes, barking at them, like, they live here. You're not allowed to chase them off. This is their home. And when they start walking in, the dog's barking, what are you doing here in this house? They live here. It's their house. And they can say, puppy dog, I'm allowed to be here. My dad owns this house. This is my dad's home. I am the child of the owner of this house. I can come in through that front door. Go away, little dog. This is my home. And they have rights to walk in and out however they want to. Please shut the door behind you on occasion. But they have rights to walk in and out anytime they want to because it's my house and they're my child. It is their right by birth to come on in. They're my children and they get to come in there because they're my kids. When I walk in from a hard day at work, the dog barks at me. I think, wait a second. I earned this house. I own this house. I bought this house. You don't get to bark at me. This is my home. It's mine by ownership. And when they come up to Jesus here and they say, what right do you have? He could respond and say, I have right by birth. Colossians chapter 1, all things were made by me and for me. I am the firstborn of all creation. It's my stuff. Not only is the temple mine, but the mountain the temple sits on is mine, and Jerusalem is my footstool, and Israel is my promised land, and it happens to be located right there in the middle of my planet, which is in the middle or amidst my solar system, which I create. It's all my stuff. It's mine. I own it. I get to do whatever I want with it. But he doesn't point to his authority by birthright, by being the creator. Instead, he points to what? He points to his resurrection. He says this. He says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Not the temple they're standing on. He's referring to his body. He says, here's my right. It is mine because of the resurrection. I have right to do these things, to cleanse this temple because of the resurrection. It reminds me of a story that we read in Mark chapter 2. I use this a lot as an illustration. Jesus goes up to, they bring this paralytic man to Jesus and for physical healing, and Jesus says to him something very different. He says, your sins are forgiven. And they start thinking in their heart, your sins are forgiven? What gives you the right? Under what authority do you start forgiving sin? Only God can forgive sins. You're not allowed to do that. And so Jesus says, let me ask you a question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? I had a speech impediment as a kid, so I would have had trouble with that word forgiven, but I don't think that's what he's referring to. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Oh, Millie's got her hand raised. What's easier to say? Get up and walk. That's easier to say? I would say it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because When it comes to spiritual claims, there is no FDA governance, right? You can make any spiritual claims you want to, and no one can say you're wrong. You can say, so if you take this pill, it'll turn your chakra from yellow to green. And they can say that. And someone's like, oh, your chakra? Oh, I didn't know my chakra was off. You know? And it'll fix your chi. Oh, it'll fix my chi. Oh, I want aligned chi. And your ions will be all balanced. Oh, these are not measurable claims. You can say anything. Oh, and your sins will be, and this pill will forgive my sins too. You can say anything you want to. Oh, and every single time you eat that pill, a million angels dance on the head of a pin. They do. Oh, I like that. You can make any spiritual claim you want to, anytime you want to, and no one can challenge it because it can't be substantiated. You can say anything. Your sins are forgiven, and there's a magical God in heaven who loves you, and then when you die, you get to go live with him. Ooh, I like that. That sounds nice. You can make any claim you want to. Spiritually speaking, you can say anything, and no one can challenge it. No one can question it. But if you say, get up and walk, and they don't get up and walk, now we wonder the validity of those claims. Did my chakra really change? Is the color any different? Is chakra even a thing? What about that chi you were talking about? And now we start to wonder whether those claims have any validity because the physical claims didn't work. Now the FDA has an issue. This pill will make you walk. Wait a second. Hold on here. This pill will cure your cancer. Wait a second. You can't say that. Now it's an issue. And Jesus says, to prove that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say get up and walk. And when he does, when the guy gets up and walk, they all go away glorifying God. That spiritual claim had significance, it had meaning to them when the physical claim was demonstrated. When the physical thing happened, the spiritual thing happened. Jesus says, my power, my authority to connect God and man will be demonstrated when I raise from the dead. This is how you know that that sacrifice is accepted to God. I'm walking around again. The lamb you killed, still dead. The pigeons you killed, still dead. But when I start walking around again after my sacrifice, you know it worked. You now have a dwelling place with the Father. You can now access him through me. You know that sacrifice was accepted. You know that I am the tabernacle. You know I am the place where God and man meet. And you may tabernacle with him because this sacrifice was accepted, because it worked, because I walk around. Wonder if that's something that we miss from our evangelistic message. Maybe that's where we want to go to for our authority. When people challenge us and say, what gives you the right to question my political belief? What gives you the right to vote for that person? What gives you the right to suggest reality? What gives you the right to say that I can't do what I want with my body? What gives you the right to say that this is the scientific truth? I have scientists that say it a different way. What gives you the right to tell me what is real and what isn't real? If I want to believe this, I get to believe it. Why don't you believe what I choose to believe? This is common knowledge. Everyone else accepts it. What gives you the right to disagree with all these proven experts? And we can say, what gives me the right? I have that right by birth. We could say that. I have that right as an American citizen to disagree with you. I have that right as a human being to disagree with you. And you're right. I have that right as a child of God to disagree with you. All things belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, and I belong to him. That's my family birthright. I am a spiritual man who appraises all things. I can claim whatever I want. It is my right as a son of God. It is my right as a son of America. It is my right as a human son to say what I want. That is my God-given right. And we could appeal to our right by birth, and nobody cares. Or we can appeal to the right that we have because of the resurrection. You know, I was once unable to walk. I was once dead in my trespasses and sins. And now I'm alive in Christ. And people don't question that quite as much. I've I have spent a lot of time arguing with people and trying to prove a point, and trying to tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and showing them through the scriptures and proving without any doubt the truth and reality of the beliefs I have and the thing that guided me. Nobody cares. I can make any claim about the chakra and my changed heart. And they don't care. But I'll tell you, every single time I throw a couch over my shoulders and help a stranger move, they want to know, why? Why did you do that? Nobody else does that. Why are you giving me clothing? I don't understand this. What are you getting out of this? And I'll tell you, I've never done it. I would have, a week ago, I could have said that that there was one time when I helped someone in a very dramatic way and they didn't care. But then I got a text from someone who saw it yesterday. And I thought, oh, every single time they want to know, what church are you a part of? They want to know, who is your God? They want to know, tell me about your faith. They want to know, what authority do you do this? Not because they're questioning that authority, but because they know that that authority is authoritative. And we can make whatever claims we want to by right or by birth. But when we are dead men walking, now it has power. Now it has significance. Now it has meaning. I'll close with a story. A week ago, I was asked by some social worker if I would help this guy move to Duluth. He didn't have anyone, and after meeting him for about 10 minutes, I realized why he didn't have anyone. He is an awful, awful person. I showed up there, and he's got this room filled with stuff, and no one else wanted to help him move because he's just miserable. And so I go to pick up his couch, and he says, "Careful, that's a $2,000 couch." I don't know how to move this thing, man. It's just me. And he's there on a cane. He can't lift anything. I can't help. What do you want? What do you want from me? Why didn't you bring more people? Because no one wants to be around you. That's why. Because you're miserable. And so I'm throwing this couch over, trying to carry it, and he's getting mad at me for... And every stage of the way, I said, I'm done with this. I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. Carry it down the hallway, put it in the elevator, bring it down the elevator, carry it down the hallway, put it in my truck, repeat. Over and over and over again. All the while, open up the door, because he doesn't want to open the door for me. Like, seriously, man, you're just standing there. Can you stand there with your holding the door? No. And, you know, then the people who have the built, you know, you can't prop that door open. Oh, my goodness. Why am I doing this? I drive it out to Duluth, and I get to his place. This is the place. Yeah. This is the door we have to go through. Yep, this is the only door that we have. I don't think the couch will fit through. Well, it's got to fit through. Well, I have no option now. I moved it all the way out to Duluth here. I can't take it back anywhere. And so trying to get this thing through the stairs and up the – and unload everything out of the truck just in case the guy really drives me crazy so I can drive away if I ever need to. And then I realized there is a back door. Load everything back in the truck. Drive it all the way around. One of the guy's neighbors sees me doing this. And he says, "Hey, do you want a hand?" Yes, I do want a hand. Thank you. So the guy starts helping me unload these things and we'll carry it all in. And I end up talking with the guy for a little bit, and I pray with the guy for a few minutes. And I thought, you know what? I liked meeting this guy. And I leave. I go home, and I get a text the next day from the guy I helped move. And he's threatening my life because of all the things he thought I damaged. And he's yelling at me about all these terrible things and cursing me off. And I get a text from the social worker, and they say, "Well, you know, you really got to be careful when you deal with people with traumatic brain injury." I'm like, "You're the one who asked me to help!" And the social worker didn't appreciate it, and the guy I helped didn't appreciate it. And I thought, what was the point of all this? Yesterday, I got a text from the guy who watched me do this. I must have given him my card or something like that. And he said, "Tell me more about your Jesus." He wanted to know about my faith. He wanted to know why, when I prayed for him, it seemed to have meaning and it changed things and his life is going in a better direction. And will you pray for me again? I don't know what's going on. I don't know what relationship you have with God, but I want to know more about this. And there's something about the sacrifice, about the suffering, about the work about the labor, about Jesus letting his body be purged and resurrected, that shows power. Maybe we need to suffer. Maybe we need to purge. Maybe we need to sacrifice. Nobody cares our claims, but you lift a couch 10 times out of 10, they care. Nobody cares about your sins are forgiven. But you do that work, you do that labor, you cleanse your temple and show a resurrected body walking around, and it has meaning. That's where we get our authority, from the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful blessings we have in you, for the grace that you continue to show us. And we ask that those here who've had their sins forgiven, those here who have had to purge themselves, those here who've been baptized physically and spiritually, those here who've undergone that judgment, that cleansing, might now walk as resurrected bodies, might walk in a sacrificial way, in a loving way, in a joyful way, in a gracious way, in a patient way, in a humble way, as your son did, and showing their power and their authority, not just by birth, but because of what you've done. Their power and authority through your resurrection and their resurrection as well. We ask these things in the name of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us all stand, and as we, through our words and our actions, may we sing, O Master, let me walk with thee. O Master, let me walk. Slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay and guide them in the homeward way. Teach me thy patience still. In closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong, in hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way. That only thou canst give with thee, O Master, let me live. Oh, I was, as we were singing, I was like, how do you put a couch in there? Wonderful illustration. Turn to one another and let's sing our blessing together.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious, gracious, gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace
and serve the Lord. You're welcome downstairs for some refreshment.